And James will use the overhead at this point. So Mark chapter 6, and in verse 14, it says, Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He's been risen from the dead. He's been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him. And when he had heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and the high officials and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in, dressed or danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want. I will give it to you. And then he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. And so she went out and she said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorrow, and yet because of his oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought in, and he went and he beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and girl gave it to the mother. Then the disciples heard of it. They came and they took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you put this in your word for us to understand things tonight. We thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, the things that we can learn, the commitment he had. Thank you that he is in glory and is with you. And we pray, God, your blessing now on this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So John the Baptist, we talked about Mary on Sunday, John the Baptist right now. And the title is that John the Baptist was set apart for Jesus. And when we were hearing today out at Western, what we want to see is men and women that are set apart for Jesus. So someone would see your life and realize you're set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a purpose of God in your life. There's a work of God that's happening in your life. There's no doubt, no mistake about it. So when we're looking here at the life of Jesus or John the Baptist being set apart, there's just three things we want to look at tonight. He was set apart in birth. He was set apart in life. And he was set apart in death. When we're looking at our own life right now, we realize that, was I ever really set apart? Was I only set apart when I became a Christian? Are we looking at somebody that is just unique in history, but I can't relate to this person? I think we can challenge some of this thinking. First of all, regarding John, his father was Zacharias, whose name means God remembered. His dad was a priest. His mother, Elizabeth, whose name means God of the oath, she, his mother, was the descendant of Aaron, the high priest. So mom and dad have some significant spiritual background. Would you agree? And then we see his aunt, which would be Mary. She calls herself the maidservant of the Lord, and she was the mother of Jesus. And his cousin, of course, is going to be Jesus, who is Savior of the world. And his name is John, which is favored by God. So all of a sudden, just in this short little opening part, we see John the Baptist, somebody that was really known of the Lord all the time. And just to see his heritage and how he came into this world. But you have to realize that God is at work in your life as well. And that there is a heritage of the Lord, even if you did not have that spiritual influence in your life from the beginning of your life. Because what I have found in a few different places of Scripture, in Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, as yet they were none of them." The Bible is saying, wait a minute, hold on. Before you were ever created, God knew you. This is significant. You see, when you want to believe in evolution, that means that God never did know you. When you want to believe in evolution, you have to realize that you're just a part of some sort of random reality that you're here. There's no value, there's no significance to your life at all if you believe in evolution. We believe in creation. Therefore, in creation, I could say, wait a minute, before you're ever born, God knows everything about you. He knows your life. He knows your parents. He knows your background. He knows whether it was a great situation or not so great situation. He knows everything about you. He's never stopped loving you. He died on the cross for you. He lives for you today. He's looking forward to spending eternity with you in heaven. Just think, if this message could go out to our young students as they're growing up, the value that God wants to give to their life. Instead, we're living in a time where we talk about abortion, and that is huge in the news right now, because finally, there's a conviction that's brought forth regarding murder for abortion. Finally, it is termed with those terminology, murder. But it's something that the Supreme Court of our land has sanctioned, and something that is just happening thousands of times a day. And therefore, you're brought into the world and wondering, was I really wanted? Was I really accepted? Did they really love me? Did they really care about me? These are deep questions. We deal with brokenness of families, but we can see within the family of God and who God is. It tells us in Galatians, Paul himself saying, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, in Galatians 1:15. What does that mean? Well, you take this person, Paul, who had to be similar in age to Jesus Christ. I would say they would be contemporary in ages. So you have Paul up the ranks of the religious world, and it says regarding him, he seemed to be blameless. Didn't seem to be anyone that compared to him with academic excellence and spiritual strength compared to Paul. And he went around purposely killing Christians. And then he was saved. But he's saying, wait a minute, it wasn't on the road to Damascus or thereafter that this thing or work of God started. He's saying in Galatians, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, with God, it's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and hundredth chances. The God who calls us to have a new beginning. Look in Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The reason I bring these scriptures, and as we're looking at being set apart for Jesus Christ, in saying that John the Baptist certainly was set apart in birth, prior to birth, after birth, but I wanted you to know that we're all set apart for God. We're all created with the purpose of God. God desires us to know him, to worship him, to follow him. And it doesn't matter when we finally fall into line. In other words, finally, when we submit to his lordship in our life, we realize how patient he has been with us, how he has protected us, how he's watched over us, how he's been there when we have not been there for him. He's been there for us. And in our fellowship with him and the intimate relationship we have with him as we grow, we just realize more and more his greatness, that he always loved me. He always loved you. And he's always known everything about you. And in the darkest time, when you seem so alone and so separate and so isolated, when you were so hurt, he was there with you, and he's there with you now. And even though you did not feel an experience as though he was, as time goes on, you realize, no, he was there. Perspective changes over time as we're strengthened and as we're healed in the Lord. Well, when we look at him, John, being set apart in his birth, there are, out of the scriptures of Luke chapter 1, I just looked at those scriptures in verses 14 through 17 and just broke those verses into kind of an outline here real quickly. We'll just go through them as bullet points, but it says regarding John's birth, his birth is going to bring joy and gladness. I don't know when you were born, where you were born, but I want you to know I'm glad you were born because your life brings joy and gladness to me. It brings joy and gladness to this fellowship. Your life brings joy and gladness to the Lord. He says many will rejoice at his birth and many have rejoiced at your walk with Jesus Christ. Many are rejoicing that you're following Jesus Christ. Many rejoiced when you were baptized in water. Many rejoiced when you have really committed your ways to the Lord. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And again, it's not his personal greatness, as we'll discover, but it's the great work of God in his life. Have you testified recently of the great work of God? And notice that he is separated as well regarding alcohol, drink. He's separated from that. And he says, instead of indulging, it's almost like Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's right here in the scriptures. What makes for a man or a woman of God? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You say no to the other things that this world is proposing to be filled with. There's lots of things on that menu. You say no. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to receive that power of God through his Holy Spirit. He'll turn many to the Lord their God. Are we not trying to do that as a ministry, as a fellowship? Is not the reason we're together tonight is to turn our hearts towards Jesus, to walk in the ways of Jesus? Is not something as simple as a garage sale out here, would there not really be behind all of that a desire to present Christ? A desire to say this is how a family lives for Christ? A desire to say, if you are looking for the Lord or a place to walk with God, come here. We want to see those hearts. Oh, what's the reason for this? Because we want to bless the community and see 150 children Monday through Thursday see their hearts turn to God through the Word of God. That's what we want. It's right here in the Scriptures. He's saying he also will go before him in the Spirit and the power, and that's what we need, the Holy Spirit and the power of God. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is a discipleship ministry. We're asking men to humble themselves and live for the Lord. Serve your wife, serve your children. He will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and he will make people prepared for the Lord. And we do the same thing. So throughout the week, we're praying. Randy, we had a prayer meeting on Monday, every Monday night, by the way, at 5:15 here. It's a great time of prayer. And thank you, a number of you come, and it's just a blessing. But part of the prayer is to thank God for what he has done, but pray for the work of God, the preparation of God, the desire that God has as well. Set apart at birth. How about set apart in life? There's five things that we're going to look at. We're going to have to look at a couple other scriptures. But first of all, he was obedient to God. He lived righteously, fearlessly, humbly, and he was submissive to God. If your Bibles are open, you can turn over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3. And what's happening right now, we're just going to expand upon John's life for just a minute. The Bible says that he was obedient to God. How was he obedient to God? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, it tells us in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, and he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was obedient that he was the messenger, and he stayed faithful with the message. He didn't change the message. The church is changing the message these days. God has given us his word. He has given us the message. He's raising up the messengers. If you'll notice again in verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, maybe the person in Red Square would take a scripture like this to justify his sense of proclamation in Red Square, but I believe it's a little bit different here with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out at the Jordan River. He is away from everybody. So those that are coming from all around are coming because they want to come. They want to be there. They want to hear. They've heard about this person. Many are being baptized. I believe that God gives spiritual gifts, and he knows these are the religious leaders. These are the ones that have animosity and will have animosity towards Jesus. He knows that. And he just cuts to the quick. And he says, if you're here with sincerity of heart, hop in and get baptized. In other words, prepare your heart for the things of God. Jesus is coming. Get ready. But if that's not your intent, you're nothing but a brood of vipers. You're snakes. You're ripping the people off. And he makes it very clear. We're living at a time right now that pastors in the pulpit won't proclaim it the way it is. In other words, there's no partiality with the Lord or with his word. It doesn't matter what position you may hold in this world. You're a person that holds a sense of accountability to God in the very end. You and I must give an account of our lives to the Lord. And therefore, if you're living in immorality, it's a sin. If you're living in adultery, it's a sin. If you're stealing, it's a sin. If you're murdering, it's a sin. If you're pursuing homosexuality, it's a sin. It's against God. And it's against your soul. And it's against eternity. And that's the gospel truth. We're going to stay fast with what the word of God says. Now, it's interesting because if you're paying attention in the news, the IRS has gone out after 501(c)(3) corporations. What that means is, as a church, to have the status we have, it's the classification is a 501(c). So it's a tax-exempt, non-profit organization. That's what we are. So we abide by everything. We do everything we're supposed to do, of course. But the government, through the IRS, has been, unbeknownst to a lot of people, investigating different organizations with that status. They're wanting to get information. They don't like the things that are being communicated from here right now. This is not a message that people want to have at all. But you know, we're going to give what God gives. We're going to give his word. And we're going to give his love. We fill with his Holy Spirit. And as John the Baptist was taken out, thousands and thousands of martyrs have been taken out in this last century, more than any other time. You live for the Lord. And I don't think John the Baptist would ever regret what he did or what he was called to do or the fact that he took a stand. Because the fact that he took a stand encourages us right now to take a stand. Not a stand to be obnoxious, but a stand to be faithful to the Lord. So he was obedient to the message. He lived a very righteous life. Back in our text, we read it in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 20. We'll go back and forth a little bit here. But Herod, he feared John. Why? Because he knew he was a just man and a holy man, and he protected him. It's a very strange relationship that Herod had with John the Baptist. Now, Herod knew the things that John said, and Herod put John in prison. But again, if you're looking at chapter 6 of Mark and in verse 20, you'll notice that he feared John because he was a just man. He was a holy man. There was something about his life. He just couldn't ignore John. It's the presence of God with John. Remember, John was born about 6 months before Jesus was born. They were cousins. You know, when Mary came and she was pregnant with Jesus but came in the room, it tells us in the scriptures where John was. It's as though John leaped in his mother's womb in a sense of the Holy Spirit being there. You can read it in the scriptures. Imagine growing up together as cousins and realizing there's been some things prophesied over your life, John. And who knows the time? Because we don't know the time. All we know is that there is this voice crying out in the wilderness, make ready and make straight the ways of the Lord. Who knows the last time he saw Jesus? I don't know. But it was obvious when Jesus came, John the Baptist, this is what he was called for. Those 30 years or so, they're 6 months apart, those 30 years or so, and he's baptizing and great things are happening. But how he would know? Not because Jesus came and there was a halo around his head or anything else, but just the Lord, there he is. There he is. There is Jesus Christ. There he is. He's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is here who's going to take away the sins of the world. Everybody that was in the know with scriptures, when he said the Lamb of God, they would know. They would know the Lamb of God. I would remember they knew the Word of God. In Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, no, God will provide himself as the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. There he is. And John, I can't do this. I can't baptize you. I mean, just to undo your sandals. Jesus says, so it must be. You must. And Jesus is identifying himself with the human race. There's nothing sinful about him at all. He's identifying with us. Baptized in water, the proclamation from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Of course, John being there in the presence of God, face to face with God, baptizing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He feared John, a holy man, a just man. But notice again in verse 20, this is so interesting. And it says in verse 20 of Mark 6, it says, and when he heard him, so when Herod heard John, he did many things and heard him gladly. And I've been thinking through this. It's a strange verse. So would it be that Herod in prison would come to talk to, there's something about John. I want to talk to John. I want to hear from John. And there's things about the proclamation of John, get right and get ready. And you're dealing with a man's conscience. And you're wondering, well, what'd you do, Herod? Well, I was, in a sense, felt the presence of God, and I did some good things. That's what I did. I did some good things. But he didn't change. I just did some things. I did many things, it says. He did many things. And he would go back, and he would hear him. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, that is happening today. People come, and they could hear things, and they could feel good and accept the things they hear of God. And maybe in a sense, they may change some of their family values or change the way they may do some things. But they don't change their life. They don't give their life to the Lord. They don't surrender to the Lord. They don't repent. And that's the point. And I must say, sadly, that it would seem like a lot of the church is just accommodating a Pollyanna kind of theology instead of just getting to what Jesus wants. What the heart is. A changed life. Because we're going to see if, in other words, the conscience is working. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm hearing that. But if there's not a conviction of the Holy Spirit that leads to repentance, then that conscience that we have, it is going to be severed. It's going to be lost. So he was obedient to God. He was righteous. He had a godly testimony. He was fearless. He was no respecter of a person. And we've seen that when he's talking to people. And he was very humbled because he said that in life, facing Jesus, that he says, I'm going to increase. Jesus is going to increase and I'm going to decrease. But Jesus said of John, there's never been in the history, there's never been a more righteous person than John the Baptist. Think of that. All of history, all of the prophets from Adam on, he says, there's never been one like John the Baptist in terms of that righteous, committed living. And John says, you know something? There's still so much of me, and there's just not enough of you. What a testimony of humility. And then the fifth is submissive to God. And what I meant by this is he was set apart in birth, and he's set apart in life. And being set apart in life, he's submissive to God. And as we take through all four Gospels, what we realize is that to be this person, to be set apart for Jesus, are you willing to be rejected? Are you willing to be rejected? Are you willing to be put in prison? Are you willing to die for your faith for Jesus Christ? Because if you think of this person, John the Baptist, if you think about how he even came into the world miraculously and how he was called and set apart, and you would think that this person would command such respect from people, but he was rejected. He was put into prison. I don't read here why he's in prison. I don't read it all in any of the scriptures. It could have happened, but I don't read anywhere of people coming to care for him or to minister to him. Herod came and talked to him. Seems as though it's a pretty isolated situation. What would you be thinking about? Obviously, some of the disciples came and he sent them out to affirm that Jesus truly was the Messiah. We know that to be true in the scriptures. Jesus says, give John the message that I am the Messiah and that I am at work. He was rejected. He was in prison. What must you think? I'm in prison. I proclaim the Messiah, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. I hear what Jesus is doing. He's raising the dead. Those that have leprosy, they're being healed. Blind can see. He's working mightily, powerfully. Communities are coming to him. He's coming in this prison. He's going to come and get me out of this prison. It's going to be a miraculous thing. I wonder how he's going to do it. He's just going to break the wall down. What's he going to do? He's going to come. And then he heard the footsteps. It's not in scripture, but just stay with me. Obviously, this feast that they had, it was a feast of indulgence. Alcohol flowing and sexual immorality happening. If we look for just a second and we realize in Paul's own life, he was also in prison at the very end. But this little chart right here, if you can see it, there was Herod. So just to give this an account here, Herod the Great, it's at the very top, sorry for the small. Herod the Great, you know when the babies were killed at the birth of Jesus? That was Herod the Great. But the name Herod, it continues on, but he's divided up to his sons. So you have Herod the Great at the top, but when he died, so he was the one responsible for killing the babies. Terrible family. But he divides it up into four sections. So four sons, so they're Herod. This Herod that we're looking at is Herod Antipas. And he would be the third one over here, so right there. His brother Philip's next to him. Philip is married to Herodias. Herod Antipas, who we're speaking about, he scoops in and takes Herodias, Philip's wife, to be his wife. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. He's saying, you immoral, adulteress. And then Herodias has a daughter. And her daughter, which would be, stay with me, so Herod Antipas, Herodias' daughter, that would be his niece. So in this bash that they're having of all alcohol and all lust, his niece is the one that parades before them sexually. Centrally arousing the guys. That's what's happening according to the scriptures. That's incestuous as well. and carried away to the extreme of, I'll give you half of my kingdom. Half. And then he makes it an oath that I'll pay up. An oath. And all the people are around. And when he hears it's John the Baptist, what am I going to do? In other words, I am such a prideful man, instead of scorning the whole thing and calling it off. I'm such a prideful man in front of all my friends. I'm going to follow through with this. He didn't have to, but he did. This is out of one of the commentaries, but it's John the Baptist's head here in this art picture of this shameful gathering that's taking place. In other words, I just don't want to hear that John was beheaded. I want his head. I want proof. I want to know for certain. This guy has haunted me, and I've hated him, and I want him dead. That's what Herodias would say. So don't just kill him. I want the head here. I want to know. It's tormented me my life. I want to know it's over. That's what happened in that situation. So we get down to this final part, set apart in death. We know Paul was set apart in death. If you go through the scriptures over and over again. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, listen to this. It deals with the conscience. Listen. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, stay with me, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, because God writes his law in our heart, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them. So God has given every one of us a conscience. Every one of us, a conscience. I'm going to take just a brief 1 minute presentation. You can know that God exists three ways, and it's with three C's. The first C is creation. We're without excuse. The second C is conscience. Because the law of God is written in our hearts, accuse or excuse the conscience. The third C is the cross. The cross is known throughout the whole world. Jesus Christ died on the cross. All of human history is dated by Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. All the time of history before Christ and after he conquered death, all of history is measured out from his work on the cross. Those three C's, if you can remember them, will help you present Jesus Christ. So your conscience is either going to strengthen you in your walk or it's going to weaken you in your walk. And this is just some of the practical application here. We must respond to the Holy Spirit, even if we're in some prison. That's why we pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to be presently working, and we're yielding to the Spirit of God, because our conscience that God has given to us is responding to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. And if we yield, our conscience becomes strengthened and sharp, and we hear and we follow, and there's a sensing of the presence of God, and you know God's with you, you're following God. Then you live in obedience to his word. We don't just hear it and then set it aside like Herod did. We respond. We repent. We realize there's no compromise. There's not black, gray, and white. It's either right or wrong. Your conscience and the Word of God validates that. We don't dance around. It's like in baseball, okay? They mark the lines. They mark it with chalk. If the ball hits the chalk, chalk goes up. It's a fair ball. It's in play. You'd like to hit it a little bit further in so it's easy for everybody to decide. But they have umpires, line umpire, right there. They're going to call it right there. It's either in or out. It's no problem. And the Lord is saying, look, you're either in or you're out. There's no in between. It's very clear. And everyone will stand before God and give an account. So therefore, those that don't appreciate what I have to say, the bottom line is, listen, my friend, you will give an account before God. I'm telling you, you and I, we both stand before God. It's a holy God. We bow down, we cast our cross. A holy God. There's no conversation. There's no representation. There's no sense of, some acceptable excuse or entitlement or anything else. You stand before God. We give an account. We're pleading. Understand that. If you want to weaken your conscience, then just listen and just keep doing the same thing. There's no substitute. It's not going to happen. You can disable your conscience. Just say, I don't really want to hear it anymore. I'm tired of that smoke alarm going off in the kitchen, so I'm just going to take the battery out. I just disabled it. I'll never hear it anymore. And people have just disabled themselves from the Lord. But the thing is that you'll be tormented by your conscience. So listen now. I don't care who a person is. I don't care what position you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much privilege you have. I don't care how many vacations you take. Your conscience will torment you over the past. And you can't get away from it. You cannot escape it. If you're not a believer, you can't escape it. If you're a believer, we're faced with it, but we have hope. So listen, it doesn't matter. There will be all of a sudden a song, and it will take you back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you're right there. And you thought you were free from it, but you're not. You're tormented by it. No money, no power, vacation, no, oh yeah, I'm just going to have great family values. Listen, nothing's going to take care of it. The only one that will take care of it is Jesus Christ. That's it. The final scriptures, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're coming to Jesus Christ. We're repenting. We're having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And then it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And finally, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John the Baptist came. He was called by God. You're called by God. He was blessed by God. You're blessed by God. He had a purpose from God, and so do you, and so do I. And he announced Jesus Christ, and he stayed faithful to Jesus Christ. And because of his testimony, he faced great difficulties, imprisonment, and even death. But he doesn't regret that for 1 minute. And he provided opportunities for those around them to no longer be tormented by the sins of their life. He says, repent. And by repenting, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And so for us as believers, we're not exempt from the memories and the trauma of our past. But as believers, we come quickly and boldly right to these three scriptures, Hebrews 10:22. And we, in obedience to the Lord, just say, Lord, I don't have to go there. I don't have to be dominated by that. You have forgiven me, and I thank you for forgiving me, Lord. And I'm going to take these thoughts captive. I'm going to bring them before you. Lord, I want to think on those things that are good and acceptable and pleasing in your life. And Lord, there's other things I could be thinking about. I could be praying for our vacation school. I could be praying for the work down in Mexico. I could be praying for the need for children's ministry help. I can be praying. I'm going to take my thoughts captive. I'm not going to be dominated anymore by the past. Because my conscience is tuned into the Holy Spirit of God. I'm free and not tormented anymore. I've confessed my sins and I'm cleansed and I stand before the Lord like John, a man that was feared, a man that was holy, a man that loved God. Amen. Let's stand for final prayer here. We'll just close in prayer tonight. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. And help us realize, Lord, that you're right here for us. You've never left us, and you won't, or forsake us. And even, Lord, all the years or the times that we ignored you, you've never ignored us. You've never ridden us off. You are an everlasting God. You love with everlasting love. We thank you. Help us, Lord, in our presentation of the gospel to others. Help us to be known as those that excel in love and in truth. Those that experience the power of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit and no other worldly influences. Strengthen our ministry. Give us favor through this weekend and a joy and a blessing of serving our community as they may come and visit us. You pray for Jason, Lord, and his friendship. Those that are caught in the lies of Mormonism, that he could be a light, Lord. Thank you for Brandon and the things that he was sharing, Lord, and just your working there in his life as well. And in our fellowship, Lord, continue to be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.